Lord, thank you for bringing us grace and peace, Lord, from all of our earthly sins, Lord, from all of our mistakes. God, thank you for the acknowledgement that this is not our home and that we have so much more to look forward to, Lord. I pray that you will help us stay strong and fight the good fight, Lord. And I especially, Lord, today I want to thank you for all the fathers, God, and all the men who you have chosen to lead families and lead the next generation of your people, Lord. We are so grateful for them, God. And I pray that you'll bless the rest of this morning service. And in your name I pray, amen.
Well, kids, you're dismissed, so go ahead and find your leader in the back, and the rest of us can turn to Titus chapter 2. Happy Father's Day to all the dads. If you're wondering, why is the pastor wearing a tiger shirt? I don't generally wear shirts like this, but This was my dad's. My dad passed away almost six months ago. So I thought, I saw this in his closet, and I'm like, I'm going to wear that on Father's Day. That's the perfect thing to just remember him. He was a great dad, just a very present and encouraging guy. And so thank you for those who have asked. I'm doing fine. I mean, I guess I'm doing as well as you can do, but certainly days like this, you're mindful of the loss and grateful for the hope that we have in Christ, that death isn't goodbye, not for the believer, right? It's just see you later. And that's a great encouragement for us to be reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. So be encouraged. Titus chapter 2. We're continuing our study, and in God's providence, this actually does address men, partly, older men. So stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're just going to read three verses this morning in Titus chapter 2. Paul writes these words to Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good." You can be seated. The title of the message this morning is Priorities for the Fourth Quarter. Priorities for the Fourth Quarter. And I have to give credit where credit is due. It's actually Pastor Jack who came up with that title because he didn't like any of my titles. Just so you know. I was thinking like Profile of a Gray-Haired Saint. Or Priorities of a Seasoned Saint. And so he said, "Now, how about Fourth Quarter?" Now, I have to admit, naming my sermons or titling my sermons is new to me. In the 19 years that I've been a pastor, I just don't generally do that. So this is totally new for me, so I'm still learning. But I did like priorities for the fourth quarter. It's true. Hopefully you know, and if you don't, let me instruct you in this. But the fourth quarter, if you know football, is the last or the final quarter. It's the last few chapters of your life here on earth. Of course, in football, there is overtime. But I think you understand the metaphor. This really, Titus chapter 2, is an encouragement for our older saints, those that find themselves in the final quarter of this earthly life. And Paul stresses in chapter 2 the critical nature and importance of godly men and women in the church. And he starts in speaking of older men and older women. He's urged Titus in that final piece there in chapter 1 to oppose false teaching. Paul moves to challenge God's people in terms of their conduct and character now. That their behavior, that their godliness is a matter of great concern, that there is significance and value and importance in demonstrating in action and attitude that you are indeed the Lord's. And so he begins by encouraging older men and older women. Now, he's going to give reasons occasionally in this section of why that is so important. For example, in verse 5, as he encourages older women to teach younger women to be sensible and pure, lovers of their children and lovers of their husbands, notice in verse 5 that he says this, so that, here's the reason why. Here's why this kind of godliness is important, so that the word of God will not be dishonored, or so that the word of God would not be maligned. Why does our character and our conduct matter? Why does godliness expressed in our actions and attitudes matter? Because it's a reflection on the truth that we proclaim, the message that we proclaim. It is a reflection of our faith. It's a reflection of what we genuinely believe to be true. And Paul says by disobedience, we would be maligning the message. We would be dishonoring the word. When he encourages Titus in verses 7 and 8, he starts in verse 1, but then picks it back up in verses 7 and 8. And he says to him, Titus, be an example, be dignified, speak sound doctrine, encourage these believers on Crete. Notice what he says in verse 8, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. We've all been around long enough, and certainly with social media and having the amount of knowledge that we have at our fingertips, we are aware when a celebrity preacher or a well-known Christian comes crashing down, right? It becomes the talk of media. This individual has fallen. This individual was caught in gross immorality. It is a spotlight on, you know, what the world would say the hypocrisy of Christianity. I think a lot of it has to do with the misunderstanding of what we're proclaiming. Paul tells Titus, your behavior, it matters. He told Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine because lives are at stake. Lives are at stake. And the way you silence your critics is by your godliness, by your pursuit of the Lord. Now, you're not going to be perfect. You're certainly not going to be without sin, not this side of heaven. But there ought to be, and Scripture continues, and Paul will continue to encourage this, a steady growth in godliness. That we're not what we used to be, and we're not what we ought to be, but there is a steady progression that should be true. And this matters to those around you this morning. It is an encouragement to see your ongoing growth. Not only for the elders and the pastors, but even for your fellow brethren. And it matters to a watching world that rejoices to see the hypocrisy of the Christian, rejoices to see the fall of a Christian, and yet they are astonished and silenced by a believer with steady faith, who possesses a loving attitude, who's devoted, who's reverent in the way that they conduct themselves. Paul is essentially taking Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and saying, Cretan believers, you need to understand, you can no longer be known as evil beasts, liars, and lazy gluttons. That's what you used to be. That can't be what you are known for now. He's essentially taking Matthew 5, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That your life is actually a testimony of the gospel. You are a trophy of God's grace. and you can shine brightly. A steady growth in godliness should be evident in a local church. It should be something that we are pursuing. It is essential not only to the life of the believers here, but also to the witness that the church has to the world. So in chapter 2, Paul exhorts in verse 1, he exhorts Titus. He's going to pick that up. But he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Now notice, he doesn't just say teach them. He uses a more general term. Certainly, teaching is included. Teaching in the pulpit, but speaking involves your counseling in an office. It involves your discussing things over dinner. It involves when you go and get a cup of coffee with someone, or you play a round of golf, or whatever it might be. Speak those things that are healthy. Speak those things that are going to move that person to have a greater faith, a greater outlook on God. That's going to move them towards godliness. That is a high calling that Paul gives to Titus. Speak those things that are sound. He needed to understand that he played a key role as the pastor, and it was essential that he opposed false teachers, but even more important, he was to be in the business of promoting healthy Christianity. Remember that key word that we keep seeing, sound, and we're going to see it again. Sound or healthy. His calling, like that of pastors today, was not to attract large numbers by clever marketing skills, but it was to produce sound believers who are well instructed. And so Titus was to speak fitting words, words that would steady a believer and encourage godliness. He'll say more, but we'll leave it at that. And that really is, by the way, the antidote to false teaching. The antidote to false teaching in a church is to teach the truth so well, so comprehensively, so clearly, that when the people hear a counterfeit, when they hear something that is false, they'll know it immediately. You realize that's how those in the FBI that look for false bills, right? Fake bills, counterfeit bills. How do they study? They study the real deal. They study the real bill so that they will be able to spot a counterfeit when it arises. And that's what Timothy is to do. Teach sound doctrine. And part of that sound instruction is now to encourage these various members within the church, these various parts of the body, in their pursuit of godliness. Now, Paul's done this differently in different places. Sometimes he does husbands and wives and children and parents and slave and master. But this time he does younger and older. Younger and older men and younger and older women. And the good news is everyone here this morning falls into one of those four categories. You're either younger or you are older. And so we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. In a hope to encourage our fourth quarter saints. At this point, everyone is probably wondering, okay, when am I considered a fourth quarter saint? That's what I want to know. Well, the good news is, I will tell you, I've been looking. There's no hard or fast number. The truth is, the Greeks and the Jews, they kind of didn't have an exact number. But I would say this. If you are 50, don't throw anything at me. You're likely moving in that direction, all right? Just going to tell you, if you're 50, you're moving in that direction. If you're 60, you're in it, all right? You just are, no matter how you dice it, Jewish, Greek way, you're in that fourth quarter, okay? Sorry to be the guy to tell you, but you're in that fourth quarter, and that's okay. As you'll see, this is incredibly important. The word used here in verse 2 and used in verse 3 in the feminine form refers to men and women who are advanced in their age. Paul uses it when he speaks of himself in Philemon 9. Luke uses the term to describe John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. He's in that fourth quarter. He's older. The ancients divided life into various stages of age, and they didn't always agree, and so there is some flexibility. But if you find yourself this morning in this age group, then this is for you. These are qualities that should be manifested in your life, or at least should be beginning to be displayed in your life. And can I just say, before we examine these qualities, can I just remind those fourth quarter saints, those older men and women, how valuable you are to the local church? I know it's popular right now. You want to get the youth, and it's true, you do. We want to reach the generations. That's the point. But there is such value to those fourth quarter saints. And you know, this is one of those seasons of life. I'm not quite there, but I'm in that direction. This is one of those seasons of life where you might feel deflated. You might feel exhausted. You may feel useless. You may be tempted to feel insignificant and overlooked and not important to the body. After all, you don't seem to have the energy that you used to. You don't get around like you used to. And I just want to remind you how indispensable you are to the body of Christ. You provide perspective. You impart wisdom, hopefully. You model faithfulness over the decades of your life. And this is critical for young people to see. It is important for them to see longevity. It is important for them to see faithfulness. It is important for them to see life lived over the decades. Faithfulness in marriage. It's always been interesting to me that a lot of times we seek out those who are newly married to give us marital advice. They don't know. They've hardly been married. They have no knowledge of what it's like to be married for 20 years and 30 years and 40 years and 50 years. That's when you really have a wealth of knowledge and experience in marriage. Don't write a marriage book until then. Or faithfulness in parenting. I remember when I was parenting young kids and I was like, man, I could write a book right now. And then I got into the teenage years and just covered it, you know, cowered in a corner. I can't do this. I can't write a book on parenting. This is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. This is difficult. Yeah, I should talk to older saints because they've been there, done that. They're able to demonstrate a faithfulness in following Christ and submitting to Christ, growing in Christ. So please, if you do find yourself in that category of being older, you're a blessing, not a burden. Don't ever feel that way here. Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength." And it's true. Enjoy it, guys, because it goes away. "And the honor of old men is their gray hair." The Old Testament law called for respect for the elderly. Leviticus 19:32, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." And if I could encourage young people, you who find yourselves in that category, I would seek out the advice and wisdom of the gray-haired, of the seasoned saint. Seek them out. And that's another thing I often see among young people. I have this conversation with my own children often. They will seek out the advice of their peers. And how foolish. That's like the blind leading the blind. Right? I mean, they don't know. They haven't lived. these gray-haired saints have. They've lived through high school and college and marriage and job loss and death. They've lived through it. There's wisdom there. Now, they may wear different perfume than you do, or dress differently than you do, or like different things than you do, but seek them out, young person. You will be blessed by that. Well, Paul gives four qualities that should be displayed in older men, and then four qualities that should be displayed in older women. So there's a total of eight, and I've summarized them into four qualities total, two for men and two for women. So let's look at the first one. We see it in verse 2. Godly older men should display, one, stability to their character. Stability to their character. Look at verse 2. Look at the adjectives that are used. Look at these characteristics. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. That speaks of stability, steadiness, right? Where a young person may be given over to their impulsiveness or being rash or even being fickle, the older man is stable and steady in his attitudes and actions. Notice that first quality, temperate or sober-minded. The root word comes, literally just means to be free from intoxication. In the folly of youth, one might not realize that the pleasures of overindulgence are not worth the cost. Someone older does. An older man has learned that lesson already. An older man has a better sense of proportion. He's moderate. He's not indulgent or extravagant. He's past that stage of recklessness. He's restrained and clear-headed. He has learned the high cost of trying to satisfy all of his whims or to pursue all of his dreams. He's balanced. He's now filtered through all of that and able to see those things that are truly important and those things that are truly valuable versus those things that are just a waste. They're wasted time. They're trivial. Someone who is temperate is someone who has their priorities in the right order. He's satisfied with fewer and simpler things. He's stable. These men are also to be dignified. It means serious, worthy of respect, venerable. Now, it doesn't mean they're boring. It doesn't mean they're gloomy. It just means that they're not frivolous. They're not flippant. There is a seriousness to life. They realize that this final chapter that life is short, and that the moments and the time are actually fewer than you think. They've lived life long enough to see that life is a serious thing. At this point, they're over those feelings of immortality and invincibility that plagues young people. They've seen too much. They've felt too much to be trivial. They've buried their parents in most cases. They've stood at the bedside as a loved one departed. They've had to endure the pains of a prodigal child. They've endured all of it. They've seen it all. They've felt it all. They've borne the burdens of their own life and that of their family. Now, again, this doesn't mean they're gloomy or grumpy or don't have a sense of humor. Certainly they do. Life isn't to be, you know, all serious, but there is a sobriety and a seriousness to them. You know, this is not the bitter, you know, get off my lawn old man, right? That's not what we're talking about here. But it is someone who can carry themselves with a measure of gravitas, right? They understand the weighty things of life. They know that the stakes in life, along with the many dangers, so they act and they speak with a measure of seriousness. And because of that, there is a nobility to them. There is a respectability. They are dignified. Paul gives a third quality here, the word sensible. In other words, they're not impulsive. They don't make rash judgments. They're discerning and self-controlled. Think about how essential a quality like that would be on the island of Crete, full of liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Somebody who has their wits about them. Somebody who has their life in order and controlled. Now, the reality is, these are characteristics that should be true of every believer. We should all be moving in that direction, right? Towards godliness. But when you look at these three in particular, we see Paul is calling for a steadiness to their character, a stability. They're balanced and controlled. They're dignified and serious. They're wise and discerning. And what a rich resource to young people. What a rich resource to the local church, because they've lived, they've experienced, they've walked with the Lord in various seasons of life. I officiated a memorial service several months ago for a dear brother in the Lord. His name was Otto Taves. Otto was a taller, real skinny guy. He died in his 90s. He lived into his 90s when he passed away. In fact, just I think maybe a few weeks prior to his death, he would ride his stationary bike that was in his room 20 minutes every day. I'm 47 or 46, and I don't do that. Every day. He was sharp and spry. I mean, when I first met him, I think he must have been in his 70s or 80s even. And he was cleaning the church. He was the janitor. Married for 60 years. He served the same church for 50 years, over 50 years. And the repeated anthem of his memorial service was just this: temperate, dignified, sensible. There was a steadiness. There was a faithfulness to this guy's life. Now, he was not a man of many words. He was a prayer warrior, but there was a wisdom from him. He wasn't perfect, and he would have been the first to admit that. But he was exemplary in many respects. Someone I learned a lot from just by watching. Godly older men should display stability or steadiness in their character. Second, notice what he says. There should be a soundness to their walk. There should be a soundness to their walk. Notice he says, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. This word is the same word used in the previous verse talking about sound doctrine. And once again, the metaphor is used of something that is in good health, something that is sound. Paul's language of spiritual soundness reminds me of the Bible's frequent use of the tree metaphor for the godly life. Jesus said in Matthew 12 that the tree is known by its fruit. An apple tree is identified by its apples, a lemon tree by its lemons. And likewise, an older Christian man is known by his spiritual health. Psalm 1 describes the effects of Christian spirituality in similar terms. Remember, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all he does, he prospers. Again, that language of stability, steadiness, security, soundness, health. And where is this soundness for the older man? It's in faith, in love, and in perseverance. It's similar to Paul's triad in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. Hope and perseverance are certainly similar. They are to have first a healthy and sound faith. They're to be healthy in terms of their faith. This certainly can include biblical knowledge and doctrine. The older you get, the more teaching you've absorbed over the years, the more you'll increase in terms of the knowledge that you have of Scripture. You hopefully are beginning to become a wealth of Scripture knowledge and understanding, but it's more than that. It's sound doctrine applied. It's sound doctrine applied. You can see it in the way that they worship. You can see it in the way that they pray. You can see it in their humble trust in the Lord, no matter what happens. The way that they wait patiently upon him. The way they serve him. Again, they've lived through the various stages and seasons of life. And so they know God is faithful. Because they've seen it. They've walked it. They know he's the good shepherd. Because they've experienced him there. They know of his loving kindness, his chesed, right? His loyal love, because they have fallen short over and over and over and over again. And yet the Lord has remained faithful to them. They see God's hand as he's directed them providentially from job or new place or whatever it might be. They've seen God's hand over and over and over again. They've seen life given and they've seen life taken away. It's like David in Psalm 37, who said, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread. God has been faithful, is what David is saying. I've seen it. God has shown himself. And shown himself. He's proven himself over and over and over again in the hospital room, at the funeral homes, in losses and disappointments, in accomplishments and successes. God has been faithful. He's seen me through my failings and my temptations, my trials, the times of renewal and repentance. He's spoken to me over and over and over again through his word. And their testimony is this: it's exactly as God has said it would be. That's the kind of mature faith that holds up a church. Seriously, if we're all young believers, it's a little bit more difficult, right? Because we're having to encourage those younger believers. But those seasoned saints, they've been there, they've done that. They've walked with the Lord. They have tasted and seen that the Lord is indeed good. Second, they are sound in love. This is a man who loves. He loves the Lord. He loves his family. He loves his church. He's not a bitter man. He's not an angry man. He's a man that oozes the love of God because he has experienced it. Saddest thing in the world is to see an old man who's bitter and grumpy. This person has learned to love patiently and kindly. He's learned to love in a way that doesn't seek out his own. He's learned to love when love is not returned. or when he suffered wrong. His is a love that bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. He's learned that love covers a multitude of sin, that he's been forgiven much. And so how can he not forgive as the Lord has forgiven him? This soundness of love keeps them from developing a critical spirit that insists on finding fault, that sees the negative in everything, that finds the fault in everything. Instead, their own experience has made them softer, gentler, more sympathetic to the struggles of youth because they remember. They're more tolerant of honest mistakes and more charitable towards differing opinions. You know, an example of this is watching my parents become grandparents. It's so true. You know, to hear my mother or my father come to me and say, "Oh, just be patient with them. They're just kids. They'll grow out of it. You used to do that all the time." And you look at them and you think, "Where were you my whole life? That's not how you responded to me." There is a gentleness about them. They've been able to see life through a different lens. And they're essentially saying to you, younger parents, "Listen, this is going to go way fast. Slow down. They're just kids. Be patient. Pray for them. Love them. Encourage them. And trust the Lord with them." Even though they spanked me for that. But there is something about an older love, a more mature love. I've often said as a parent, I wish I had the energy of my youth, but the sanctification of being older. I really do. They're sound in love, and they're sound in perseverance, or another word is endurance. He's been through enough of life's trials. He has suffered. He has been disappointed. He has lost. He's experienced those things that life can throw at you. The glory of God and the gospel has grown clearer and brighter and more magnificent in their eyes. His body might be weak, but his spirit is not. He endures. His eyes are fixed upon his Savior. And so he presses on. And can I just say, oh, how the church needs men like this? They need fourth quarter saints who bring with them stable character and a sound walk, who bring spiritual experience and strength and endurance and wisdom to pass that on. What a rich source of blessing. And older men are not the only ones called upon to set a godly example for the church. Notice what he says in verse 3, and even before that, or in another place in 1 Timothy 5, Paul speaks about caring for widows. These are widows who have no family that are able to care for them. And Paul says, look, if they're 60 years or older, they've been a one-man woman, chaste, faithful, they have a good reputation for sound or for good works, showed hospitality to strangers, assisted to those in distress, devoted themselves to every good work. These are women that you ought to care for. Bring them into the church, put them on the list, and care for them. These ladies are precious resources. And Paul tells Titus, godly older women should display this. Look at verse 3. Reverence. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. They're to be reverent in their behavior. And so the first point for the women is reverence in their conduct. Reverence in their conduct. I threw under this heading as well, nor enslaved to much wine. That word there, reverent, speaks, it has the root of, of being priest-like. The idea is just as priests are set apart for a holy service, so older Christian women should serve in that capacity. That their lives are to be holy and reverent. Their lives, all of it, consecrated in service to the Lord. They see all of life as service to the Lord, the way they serve their families or their neighbors or their friends or even strangers. These women do not compartmentalize life, but see each and every part of their day as holy to the Lord. By the way, women do that better anyway than men. We can compartmentalize. They usually don't. And this is so a reverence over their behavior, a reverence, an acknowledgement that the way that they conduct themselves is worship unto the Lord. From the way that they serve to what we'll see, what comes out of their mouth, all of that is to be something that is devoted to the Lord. Her heart and her mind are yielded to the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul sees this reverence reflected even in the manner of her dress. That being modesty or self-control or not bringing undue attention to oneself. So in this sense, everything about her conduct, even her dress, is submitted unto the Lord. As I was reading that passage, I was mindful of that old hymn. You probably know it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And if you remember, it's kind of a long song because you sing all these parts. Take my moments and my days. Take my hands, my feet, my voice, my lips, my silver, my gold, my intellect, my will, my heart. And then you end with all for thee, right? That's it. They're reverent, they're holy, they've consecrated all of life unto the Lord. It's seen in their behavior. Another way that this is seen is that third quality, they're not enslaved to much wine. It's likely that on the island of Crete, older people were turning to stimulants to refresh their weary bodies and tired minds. Anyone who has dealt with drunkenness, there's nothing reverent about drunkenness, right? You can watch YouTube clips on drunk people. There's nothing reverent. They're out of sorts. They don't have any control. They've lost the ability to control their motor skills. And by the way, Paul isn't picking on women here. This is likely a real problem for women on Crete. That part of being lazy gluttons were older women who were given to drunkenness, who were given to overindulgence or medication in terms of dealing with their body aches or the ills of life. And Paul tells Titus, tell these women they need to not be enslaved to wine. Paul tells Titus in chapter 1 that elders cannot be addicted to wine. That word addicted is a little different, but the same idea, not given to drunkenness, not given to this overindulgence that causes them to lose their control of their mind and their senses. Perhaps in the pain of their old age, or maybe because of loneliness, they wanted to dull those senses. So they gave themselves over to these kinds of things. And Paul says, this is not fitting. They need to be in full use of their senses for God's service. They're to be like priests who draw into the presence of God. And so there is to be a reverence, a holiness in their conduct. Finally, they're to be restraint. In their conversations. They're to be restrained in their conversations. Notice, not malicious gossips. If you can't say amen, you can at least say ouch, right? That word translated malicious gossips literally is devils. The masculine singular form of the word is always used to speak of the devil himself. Realize that when you gossip and lie, falsely accuse, slander, you need to know you're operating in the realm of Satan and you're advancing his cause. Now, that can go for guys as well. And it's sad how often conversation in Christian circles slip into that kind of talk. Now, Lord willing, older women have learned the damage that have been inflicted by words. That those words can almost be more hurtful than a physical assault. And Paul is saying, listen, instead of using your tongues in the devil's cause, godly older women will be concerned to honor and to protect and to edify. You can see how this can be a potential issue among older women in the church. Usually they have a little more time on their hands. There's not as much to occupy their time. And so they could be given to talk, much talk, right? And when there are many words, read Proverbs, what it says. There's always danger in many words. When there are many words, there's the potential for gossip or criticism or fault finding or even slander. One of my favorite verses that has often been my own personal prayer is Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. If you haven't added to that, added that verse to your prayer journal, if talking or gossip is one of your problems, that might be a good one to be mindful of. There's nothing godly about gossip. There's nothing reverent about fault finding, nitpicking. The amazing thing about fault finding is, ironically, they never find it in themselves. It's just one of those things. They can see and spot a fault from a mile away, but they can't when it's right in front of them, when it's them. They see the fault in others, but never themselves. That is a massive blind spot. And by the way, that's human. We do that. We can be prideful people. How precious is a guarded tongue? How precious is one who's restrained in their conversation? How precious are the older women or men who have submitted to the lordship of Christ over their mouths? We need those godly examples in the church as we are restrained in the things that come out of our mouth. That hopefully is part of a growth in godliness where we're not what we used to be, we're not what we ought to be, but there is this steady progression of the Lord convicting us of our gossip, convicting us of our fault finding, convicting us of our extreme criticism, that we would be more introspective, right? Seeing our own sin and confessing that to the Lord. The final quality that Paul mentions, and he'll unpack this in the verses to come, is to teach what is good. That these older women are to be teaching what is good. That's a positive thing. Not malicious gossips, but teaching what is good. Now, that certainly involves verbal communication, but it's not just that. Your life, living out a faithful Christian life, is speaking volumes to younger women. The way you love your husbands and love your children, the way you are pure and sensible, those are speaking volumes. You may never have a seminar for women or be a teacher in the formal sense, though that's important as well. Women's ministry and women encouraging women, I think that's a big point of chapter 2. Women discipling women, that's vital. But that's not always in a seminar setting. Sometimes that's over a cup of tea. Some of that's just a younger woman watching you as you care for your family, as you care for your neighbors, as you live your life submitted to Christ, that is teaching them. And it's teaching them what is good. Older women are to have others on their minds, seeking to pass on that virtue, those things that are right and good for a younger generation of women. Again, you can imagine in a society of evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and liars, how important it was for this younger generation to have a model of virtue, a model of godliness, a model of good to follow and to emulate. One who is reverent in her conduct and restrained in what she says. And I would just encourage you, this same kind of modeling is needed in our own day. Older women, how desperate these younger women need your wisdom. They need your encouragement. And I'm just going to tell you, as a parent of a teenager, of many teenagers, they outnumber me. They're not going to tell you that. They're not going to tell you, hey, I really would want your wisdom. Right? They're not, but they need it. They need it. They need your encouragement. They need your instruction of what is godly and pure and right and honorable and lovely. They need faithful, steady examples in godliness. They are literally, and this is not an exaggeration, they are literally hearing millions of voices that are pointing them in unbiblical and worldly ideologies concerning what it means to be godly or spiritual, what it means to be a woman, what is success, what is important in life. They are hearing millions of voices, none of which is reverent in conduct or restrained in its conversation. And so how desperately we need godly fourth quarter saints. And if you're one of those fourth quarter saints, don't underestimate your significance in the body of Christ. Don't underestimate your usefulness to the Lord in this season, right now. You have so much to offer and are crucial to the health of the local church. So make it your prayer, O Lord, may I be like this. May these characteristics and qualities be true of me. And can I encourage the next generation, older men, of young men and older women, of women, for the glory of God. Let's pray.